This sermon title today is called The Call for Affection. This is a call that God, I believe, is again bringing back to the church.
It's time for another Holy Ghost-inspired message from God's Word, recorded live at Living Water Church in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Now, here's Pastor Jerry.
We're going to dig into God's Word this morning. I want you to pray as we start. Father, good morning again. Thanks for the worship time. Lord, we're about to dig into your Word, and I'm going to just ask that you would just pour out again a special anointing on the Word. Lord, I am reminded that it is very clear that Isaiah said, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth, it will not return void, but it will accomplish everything that I have sent it to do, and it will prosper in that." So, Lord, we're taking you at your word today. Bless it in Jesus' name. God's people said,
amen,
amen and amen. All right, so kids, when is school out? Come on, when's school out? July the 5th? What school are you going to that July the 5th? Wow. I will tell on myself that school was not a favorite thing for me. I counted the months from the beginning of the year when school was going to be out. School was not a big thing for me. But that doesn't mean that it's not good for others. And, I give God praise for schools, seeing that I married a teacher, right? And, she said, "You better say that," right? Well, talking about schools, I actually want to start out this sermon with a quiz, all right? So, if you have a pencil and paper, this would be good. How many of you have a pencil paper with you? Yeah, you ready to take notes or whatever? All right, you got some with you. I'm going to give you a quiz here today, all right? And this quiz was actually not something I made up, so those of you that have had my quizzes, you want to be thankful for this, okay? but... this quiz actually came from, I want to give the credit to, there's a professor, Diane Baudreau, out of Arizona State University. And so, on a scale of 1 to 7, a score of 1 means that you don't agree at all. A score of 7 means that you agree totally. All right, so 7's good, 1's not good. Anywhere in between, you can write those things down, all right? You ready? Number 1, I consider myself to be a very affectionate person. This is not hard, okay? Just, you know, write a number down somewhere in there, all right? Okay? Number 2, I am always telling my loved ones how much I care about them. Okay, 1 to 7 in there. Number 3. I've only got 10 questions, so it's not. When I feel affection for someone, I usually express it. Now, Laura, I'm going to make sure you make sure everybody has these answers, right? You're the teacher, right? You and Barb. In there, right? All right, number 4. I rarely have a hard time telling people that I love them or care about them. Did I say that already?
No.
All right, good. Number 5, I'm good at expressing affection. Number 6, I'm a pretty affectionate person. Number 7, I love giving people hugs or putting my arms around them. Number 8, I see some of you are going, "Ooh, yeah." And some of you are going, "No." Number 8, I tend to express affection to other people quite often. Number 9, Anyone who knows me well would say I'm pretty affectionate. Pat, are you writing these down? And number 10, expressing affection to other people makes me very happy. Now, add your scores together. Just a quick job of adding those together. Now, your total should range somewhere between 10 and 70, all right? So if you got less than 10, you missed something there, all right? Now, here's a brief look. Did everybody count them up? You got it? How many you got? Now, I'm not going to ask you what your score is, all right? But I am going to tell you that is everybody done adding up? If you have less than 30, you're someone who isn't overly expressive of affection. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't feel love and appreciation for those you're close to. It means you find other ways of showing it instead of the affection-wise. If you got 30 to 50, you're comfortable expressing affection to most people most of the time when you feel it. Affectionate behavior doesn't feel unnatural or forced to you, but neither do you feel that you cannot be affectionate enough. Now, if you got more than 50, you are a highly affectionate person. How many of you got more than 50? Look at that. Wow. Awesome. You guys in the back, you got more than 50? All right. These are your huggers, okay? Raise your hands again. Look around the room, so if you need a hug, okay? Those are the ones you go to, all right? How many got less than 30? Look at that, all right. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't go give them a hug, but it means they're not overly affectionate. Now, it's quite interesting. Coming to Living Water Church, for some of you, has been a difficult thing. You never gave hugs before. You never got into a place. And you come into Living Water Church and somebody says, "How are you?" and gives you a hug, right? Okay, that's a little difficult. So what does that have to do with the sermon? Well, would you go with me as we start this morning's message, Romans chapter 12? And I'm just going to read this one verse as we start out and what this sermon is about, because God's been dealing with the church. He's been dealing with us this year on our behavior and how we are to be as a church. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. The Apostle Paul said, "Be kindly affectioned," or some of yours says affectionate, "one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now, the first thing that I want you to know is that this is not a suggestion that God gives us. Now, all of you that perhaps got less than 30, you might be cringing right now and say, "Oh no, you know, God's wanting me to give a hug. God's wanting me to be affectionate with someone. I'm feeling tingling right now." Okay. There are other ways of doing this, but this is not a suggestion. This is something that the Apostle Paul tells us, that as a body of Christ, that we are to do this, to be kindly affectioned or affectionate one to another. And those that got under 30 here, like the last part, in honor preferring one another. Preferring one another. This sermon title today is called "The Call for Affection." The Call for Affection. This is a call that God, I believe, is again bringing back to the church and bringing back one to another. Now, Living Water Church, over the 18 years that we have been in existence, we have seen God just work through us. And as a pastor, I'm just immediately excited when I see each one of the body doing something for someone else. Not that I have to call you and say, would you please go visit so-and-so? Would you please send a card? Would you please, you know, give an encouraging word? You're doing that, and I so much appreciate that because that means that you're growing in the things of God. But does that mean that we have arrived? That we're doing everything that we can do as a body? No. And how about the body of Christ as a whole? Have we arrived at this being affectionate one for another? We surely haven't. We surely have not. And I want to talk about really what that means to us. How does it come down to us? Because, you know, you guys know me. I'm practical when it comes to Christianity. I don't think that we should just come to church, listen to the pastor, and put our smiles on and go out the door and shake my hand and say, what a great message, Pastor. And then go out and live your life the way that you have lived it, and it's not changed for 40 years. Our lives have to change. And as a church, we have to change. Right? We have to. What does it mean when the Apostle Paul tells us, be kindly affectionate one to another? We're going to break down the words. That's really what I like to do because I want to know what it means. To be kindly affectionate, those two words actually go together. In the Greek, they're not two separate words, but they both mean the same thing. And here's what it means. To cherish one's kindred. Now, how many of you cherish your kindred family, those that your brothers and sisters? How many of you love every one of them? Right? How many of your brothers and sisters or your family members get on your nerves? Okay. I heard someone say, you know my brother. Yeah. Sometimes it's really difficult, isn't it? But you know, these two words here, kindly affectionate, actually is talking about family. Cherishing one's kindred, especially parents or children. Now, I know you all love your siblings, right? And you're cherishing them. Here's another part of this. Being fond of natural relatives. Some of you are cringing right now, right? That's what that word actually means, to be fond of natural relatives. And we struggle with that sometimes. We do. Especially have you a lot of them. Pastor Aaron, how many siblings do you have?
Eight.
Oh my goodness. He's got eight siblings. How'd you like that? Right? Eight different personalities, eight different things happening. Being fond of natural relatives, and then the last part of that is fraternal towards fellow Christians. So here's the call, really, and we're going to break this down. The call is for us. What does this mean to us today to be kindly affectionate one for another? Well, the first part of that means towards our natural kindred. And as difficult as that may be, this is the call of the believer, because this is what makes us different. You may not agree with who they are, what they do, how they act, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have to bridge the gap somehow in order to have any chance of relationship with them. To bring them or to show them the things of God. And it's really difficult, especially when they are hammering totally opposite of who you are and what you believe. Okay? Now we're talking about those in our family, our relatives, or whatever. How many of you have aunts and uncles that are just so contrary to where you're at as a believer in Christ? and or anybody in the family when you go. How can you tell these people and who they are? Well, when you go to a family function, who do you try to avoid being with? I wish the Apostle Paul said, be kindly affectionate to all of them except for Uncle so-and-so. Or aunt. Or this brother. Or that cousin. Or whoever it might be. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that it was an accident that God put you in that family? It wasn't. It wasn't an accident. There's a purpose for you as a believer being in the family that you're in. So, that's, in breaking this down, it's God's inspired word to us as His church to be kindly affectionate towards our kindred, natural relatives, and then those are, this is where they get the word in colleges, frat houses, fraternal brothers and sisters. That means those that are not your natural brothers or sisters, your natural family, but they have become your family. Okay? So, we're going to be talking about each one of these. And, you know, because it's God's inspired word, why did God tell us to do these things? John chapter 13. Why did God say, I want you to be kindly affectionate towards all of these individuals? God had a purpose. John chapter 13, and here's why. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, except for that brother. Right? That you love one another. Wow. As I have loved you, that you love one another. How has Jesus loved you? All right, He gave His life for you. How many of you sometimes get a little contrary? The rest of you are liars. You need to raise your hand, right? You know, have you ever stopped to think that when you say, so-and-so really irritates me, have you ever thought that you really irritate someone else? Isn't that true? Yeah. That you love one another as I've loved you. And yet Jesus loves you even though you're contrary sometimes. You think you get a little irritating to Jesus sometimes? There's some of us that do. I don't. I'm good all the time. No, you're not. You're not. Okay? I mean, as great as I am, I get a little irritating to Laura sometimes, right? Yeah. All right, where was I, Lisa? I don't know. Okay. And this is, we're going to get into this a little bit later on here, so hang with me here, right? Okay, so, there's a reason, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love to one another. You want to know why God's called us to do this? Because that shows Him to them. If we act just like them and we ignore them and irritate them because we don't like them and we don't like the way that they act, how can we show Jesus to them? By this, by what? By love. By being kindly affectionate towards these, that's how you're showing Jesus to someone. That's why it's important. By our affection to each other, that's how we show that we are followers of Jesus. It should never be said of us, well, they say they're a Christian, but they don't act any different than anyone else. They don't act any different than we do. I want you to think about how you treat some of the folks in your family. Are we showing Jesus to them by the way that we act. Now, am I saying that you need to hang out with them and do and say all the things that they do? No. That is not what I'm saying. But we are to be kindly affectioned, to love them, and to show them Jesus. I'm telling you, we have to do this. So I mentioned that. There's three things that are within that kindly affection. Number one is to cherish them. Now, when you think of the word cherish, what do you think of most often when you think of the word cherish? Huh? How many of you ever been to a wedding? And the pastor says, will you love her and cherish her? Well, there's a whole nother sermon right there. Someday we'll have to do that. And or to the woman, will you cherish? And they look at each other on the wedding day and say, yes. And the next day or two, it's, come on. Again, you know, I talked about how great I am and, you know, what kind of a wonderful husband I am. But the next day of our honeymoon, Laura was not talking to me. Okay? When she said, yes, I'll cherish you. Right? We had to work that out. And here we are 27 years later, right? So we had to work that out. Okay? But cherishing, what does it mean? The word cherish means that you're going to protect and care for. So I want you to think about this. This is not a suggestion for those, all parts, family, those in the body of Christ. We are to love and protect them. And again, getting into a couple things here very quickly. James chapter 2. What does it mean to love and protect? Protect and care for. James chapter 2. And again, you know, we use this for various different applications, but in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man say that he has faith and not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, however you don't give them the things that are needful to the body, what does it profit you? Even so, faith, if it does not have works, is dead. So if you are going to care for those that are around you and cherish them, you are going to meet the needs that you see that are out there. Okay? Now, if you have this particular individual that is so contrary to you, but yet you are to be kindly affectioned to them, if there is a need there for them, what should you do? Should you, A, go to them and say, look, if you'll change your ways, then I'm going to help you with this. You know, a lot of Christians do that. We try to qualify everything whenever we're going to give something to somebody. Yeah. If you'll be more like me. No. You see someone in need, that's what cherishing means. You're going to care for. And within the marriage relationship, I'm going to care for the needs. I'm not going to look at Laura and if she has a need and say, have fun with that. You know? And if husbands are saying that, shame on you. And or if I have a need, that she's going to say, I don't do that. Right? Good luck, buddy. You're meeting needs. That's caring for. That's cherishing. Right? So, Galatians 6:10 talks about this as well. We'll have them throw it up. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto what? All men, including the ones that irritate you. That's hard. That's hard. Especially to those of the household of faith who are to do good. Now, there is an example that I found as far as this cherishing business to protect and care for. And if you go back with me to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament there, 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now, how many of you remember a guy by the name of David? King David? Okay. Have you heard about him? Okay. How many of you have heard about a guy named Jonathan? Okay. Jonathan was, let me just give you just a quick, in case you don't know this, Jonathan was King Saul's son. And King Saul was trying to kill David. But Jonathan was David's bud. In other words, there was what some call a kindred spirit there. Okay? And Jonathan cherished David. Now, again, I will just tell you this, that this these folks that say that David and Jonathan were a homosexual relationship, no. That is totally against God's word. And that never was the case, but there was a cherishing that took place in a protection here. And so the story unfolds that David said, I'm not going to show up at your father's table, and I need you to let me know whether he's still mad at me or not, whether he's still trying to kill me. And so Jonathan, and here's where this now picks up in chapter 20, verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. That was cherishing. That was protecting and caring for. And as the story goes, the next morning, Jonathan comes back and lets David know, Saul's still after you. He's still trying to kill you. So get out of Dodge. There was a protection there. Do we protect and cherish those that we love? Or are we saying, hey, you know, I see that coming down the road for you, but hey, I hope you figure it out. That is not cherishing. That is not being kindly affectionate. It is rather, though, to go to the individual and say, I am seeing what is laying out ahead, and I want to help you. I want to protect you. Okay? The second one is we are to be fond of these individuals. Those in family, those within the church, our relatives. Being fond of means to be attached and be partial to be attached to them. You know, I've heard some people say, well, that's my brother or that's my sister, but I don't really claim them. This morning, you know that's wrong according to the scripture. Be kindly affectioned or attached to. They are who God has given to you. And or you think somebody in the church is a little bit woo-woo. So when somebody says, oh, so-and-so goes to church with you, right? Oh, you mean that woo-woo? That is not being kindly affectioned one towards another. Okay? See, the Lord's talking to us. God is expecting us to be attached to, and or you may not like your brother and your sister naturally, but God says they are your brother and your sister. Claim them. Claim them. I praise God, and we should be able to say, listen, I have a brother. My brother's in Idaho. His name is Jeff. I have another brother, and you know who he is. His name is Rick. He was your greeter this morning. I have a sister that lives in California that watches us. Hi, Dawn. Right? And I have a family I have sons, I have daughters. I don't care what they act like. We are to be fond of them. That's what this is talking about. Hebrews chapter 10, especially when it comes to the body of Christ, many of you recognize this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 is where I want to start. Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for God is faithful, who has promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work. We're to consider one another. In other words, being kindly affectioned to one another, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Is it important to come to church? Some just say, well, I have church wherever I want to have it. I'm having church out on the boat this morning. I'm having church out on the golf course. No, the Bible says don't forsake this gathering together, because that's where we are considering being kindly affectioned one towards another and being fond of. How many of you, just show of hands, are fond of everyone that comes to Living Water Church? Some of you say, but I better raise my hand, right? Well, if you didn't raise your hand because you're being honest, say, you know, there's some people I just don't like, then we need to adjust our attitude here. And God needs to spank us. You know, when I was doing substitute teaching a while back, there were some kids that needed an attitude adjustment. I hope that picked up on the recording, right? The Lord is saying, yeah, how about us? Do we need an attitude adjustment? Sometimes we do. And God needs to spank us and say, quit acting like you're acting towards those that are supposed to be your family. Those that are supposed to be your church family. Very important to understand this. We need this, folks. Forbearing one another is what Paul told the Ephesians. But I want to give you an example of helping one another and forbearing one another. Again, this is found back in Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. And I really do like this story. I don't preach about it a whole lot, but this is about a guy named Moses. Ever hear of him before? Riley, you heard of Moses? Okay. Joseph? Johnny? You heard of Moses? Okay. Well, the story goes this. They're in a battle against the Amalekites. And here's what happens. Exodus chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So there's this great battle going on. Moses is getting tired of holding his hands up. How many of you tried to hold your hands up for an hour? How many of you tried to hold your hands up for 5 minutes? What happens to your hands? What happens to your arms? They start going like this, right? And they feel like lead weights. That's the way it was with Moses. When he had him up there, the Israelites were just smearing him, taking care of him, left and right, boom. When his hands went down, all of a sudden the Amalekites started killing the Israelites. So, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the other side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. All day they came alongside and they held him up. Do we need people to hold up our hands? If you are saying, I don't need anybody to do that for me, you're wrong. You're wrong, because this is part of being fond of and cherishing and kindly affection, that someone comes along and helps you and lifts up your hands. Because you cannot, I don't care how much you try, Moses could not have held his hands up for the entire day. And they came and steadied his hands. Now, I imagine at the end of the day that his arms were cold, his hands were cold, all the blood had flowed out of them. And he couldn't feel them, probably. But they were helping him. So the question is, number one, will you let people help you? Or are you the individual, I got this. I don't need any help. I got it. I got it. I can do it, right? So number one, if that's you, you need to change your attitude. You need an attitude adjustment because you need people. And as much as you might think you don't, you need people. You need those that come around. And then the second part of that is, are you the one that is coming around and helping to hold up someone else's hands? Or are you the one that says, a pastor will do it. Laura will take care of it. So-and-so, Kathy, you know, she's strong. She'll take care of that. She'll get it. We need to come along and help steady. That's part of cherishing. The last one is being fraternal. And again, this is acting as though those that are not our natural family are our family. So this is reality, folks. These people that are sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, that love Jesus, have made a commitment to faith in Jesus, they are your family. And I've heard people say to me, you know, Living Water Church is more of a family to me than my real family. And that's a great compliment towards the body of Christ, and should always be, that we ought to love one another because truly you are my family. You are. You're my family if you love Jesus. Patty, you're my family, whether you like me or not. Lisa,
yep.
You're my family. Now, I will remind you that she was the one that said amen, that Dee was coming back. Marty, you're my family. Sister Joyce, you're my family. Doris, family. And looking around all of you, you're my family. Claudia, you're my family. Thank you, Lord. I think the Lord is excited about that. That we get to be that family, and it is so important. That's God's design for our families, that we are to pay attention to this. Ephesians chapter 4, and I wanted to show you what the Apostle Paul had to say as far as this family together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It's how God designed this whole family. And God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, and he gave that for the perfecting of the saints, or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect men. How many of us are perfect? How many of you are close? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or maturity, unity in Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth, verse 15, in love, may grow up unto him all things which is the head, even Christ, whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by every joint that is supplied according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, let me just paraphrase that for you. Every one of you has a job in the body. Every one of us has a position in the body. Every one of us. So we cannot say, oh, my job is just to come Sunday morning and sit in the pew. That's my job. That's what I do. No, a part of the family being fitly joined together. All of us have different talents, different things that work together. And that's what we're called to do. One can't say, I got it all. Anybody in here got all the giftings? That's good. Because we're called to work together in this body. God gave me the call of being a pastor. What's my job? To equip you with this Word of God so that you know it. When you walk out of this place, you know the Word of God. Some of you are called to be evangelists. Some of you are called to be helpers in the ministry. Some of you are called to work and to help others to accomplish tasks. There's various different things that are there. Encouragers in the body. All of that works together, and that's what God has called us to, being fraternal or truly family. And I look at all of you as family. We're family. Whether you like some of the things that others do, we're family. I'm going to close by saying, you know, it's really important, it's vitally important that in the days that we live in, come on now, we're living in treacherous times right now. We're living in times when the world is so against the things of God. When governments are so against the things of God. It is vitally important that we show the world that we love Jesus and that we're disciples of His. And by our love that we have one for another demonstrates that and shows the world Jesus. We need to practice these things daily with each other because we're called to be affectionate one to another, are we not? Does everybody understand what has been presented to you today? That means that you are now accountable. Because to whom much is given, much is required. You cannot go out of this house and say, oh, I changed my mind, I didn't get it. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you talk to us. And that you're helping us, Lord. Especially with those that are difficult in our families. Whether it be our family natural or our family spiritual. I pray, Father, that we would take this word and put it into practice. Because it's your heart. It's your heart, Lord. I pray that you help us to do that. And we will give you thanks for it and thanks for this time together in the Word. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen and amen. Praise God.
We thank you for listening to today's message and pray that the Holy Spirit touched your heart. If you would like to support this ministry, please send your donation to Living Water Church, 1000 Hall Valley Drive, Bridgeport, West Virginia, 26330. Living Water Church is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Your gifts are tax deductible.